Well, thank you for the opportunity to come over. And like I said, it was great coming till we got to Bend. That's where all the problems began, was at the ice. And then that little stoplight down there that seemed like we could only get a few cars through at a time. So it was backing out pretty good. You can't miss it. It's in the news that this is an upcoming election year. And everyone is out casting their bid, as you say, for being that next president of the United States. And as a little refresher, did you know that you have to be at least 35 years of age to become the president of the United States? You must be either born in the United States or born to two parents who live within the United States. And you must have yourself lived here for a minimum of 14 years. And with that said, most all of us here would qualify. A few of us would not qualify just at this moment in time based on age. But we would qualify. And there is a presidential election year every 4 years. And that's where we're at this now, at this point in time. The process for campaigning has begun long ago. We've seen this months in advance, and this will continue until November of next year. And depending on the length that the current president's in the office, nominations may come from both sides or only one side, depending on who's residing. Better turn that timer on or I might go long. But beginning in January 2016, they start holding the primaries to narrow down all those candidates to the two or the three most viable options to choose from. And with that said, it says, how much do you think it costs to run to be the president? I think that's where we would all be eliminated very quickly on that presidential side. Is that I don't even think there's a number out there. It seems to be a secretive thing. It kind of runs wild, but anyhow, it's more than I've ever made, so it's 10 to even hundreds of millions of dollars just to run for the presidency. So you can cast your name, but beyond that, that's about as far as it'll go unless you get the dollars to keep pushing it forward. And naturally, the presidential candidates are seeking to fulfill their national party's platform and on a wide variety of issues and that they think is in the best interest of the nation. And just as important as any presidential platform is how the candidates are even presented. Now, for the young people, when I was your age, I didn't care nothing about that. I wasn't into watching or even cared about what was going on. But as you get older and you start paying attention to more of this stuff, you see that they leave no stone unturned. So if they're, for example, in Kansas or the Midwest, you ever notice that the candidates will wear khakis and they'll put on a pair of work boots and they wear usually like a blue shirt and they keep the sleeves rolled up and the collar's unbuttoned with no tie because they got to present themselves that they're a working class individual and that they can relate to the people that they're trying to get to vote from. But when they go more northern or northeastern, it needs to be more suit and tie, more business presented. Because again, if they have any actions that are perceived that they don't relate to the people, they can't get the vote. They can't get the vote. I'll take advantage of this water. So this package includes their very essence or their appearance. It all plays a part in this. Recall, too, that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart, the inward man. We've seen that before. The process of becoming a president is complicated, to say the least. They have to understand the needs of the people. They have to understand the needs of the country. It requires a lot of meeting of people at all different levels. It requires a lot of listening and a lot of talking. A lot of promises. And again, people need to feel that they can trust those candidates at their very word. Because when the election day comes, that's all they have to go off of is the trust they place in that candidate. Do you know that you and I also are on a campaign trail? We've been called to represent God the Father and Jesus Christ, and through the grace of God, we have been called to fulfill those roles, potentially, of kings and priests. But what are we told to do? Let's turn over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You might want to leave a bookmarker there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. And if you want a title, the title is Making Your Calling and Election Sure. And again, recall the presidential candidates put in their bid for the office well over a year out. And we see them currently running, have been running, will continue up until November 6, 2016, when a new president will be elected. The People's New Testament says, defines the calling and election as first comes the calling, and then the election comes when we accept the call from God the Father. So we know that we are called by Him first. You know, and we've often wondered, why has God called me? I mean, it echoes those words that David said at one time in Psalm 8 and verse 3. I'll read those to you to keep from turning over there. But Psalm 8 and verse 3 and 4 says, "When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man you visit him?" I mean, of all of God's creation and how big it is, when you look at the earth and how small it is when you look at the universe, of all the things God could be mindful of, He's mindful of His people. And we probably all ask that question, why did God choose me? I mean, when you take a look, the clock is spinning pretty quick, but there's roughly 7.2 billion people on the face of this planet. 7.2 billion. And I got to thinking about that, and just based on United Church of God, there was roughly about 10,000 people that were at the feast. So I did the math, make it easy on me, round those numbers. And if you divide that 7.2 into that 10,000, the percentage of chance of like being called, how many people are called based on that number? It is 0, and then you put 5 zeros, 1%. That's the number that God has chosen, if you just look at United numbers. If you go back into the olden days, if we say, back when we were Worldwide Church of God, and the number was approximately 100,000, you can take out one of those zeros after the decimal point of the people being called on the face of this earth. How precious and how rare we are in God's sight. How precious and how rare we are. You and I are part of the ecclesia, which is meaning a calling, a called out or called out ones, the church. But before anything happens, as I said, there must be a calling. There must be a calling. Let's turn to John 6:44. It's a passage we're all familiar with, John 6:44. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me," meaning Jesus Christ, "unless the Father who has sent me draws him." You know, it's not our choosing, it's God's choosing. God made that choice. For whatever reason, He saw something and He called us. And that's very humbling to know that. In the world, they have what's called the sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer, there's variations on the sinner's prayer, but it's like, it goes something to the event of, "I invite you, Lord Jesus, into my life. I invite you, Lord Jesus, into my life." So who's doing the inviting? It's not God calling them. They're, in essence, calling God. But that's not what God says happens. He calls us. How were you called? How did you come in contact with God's Word? For those of us that are older, it could have been through a radio program. It could have been through a good news magazine. It could have been through somebody leaving a card from one of the booklets somewhere, and somebody picked it up and sent off for that piece of literature, and their eyes were open. I was talking to a guy at the feast this year, and he said that when God called him, he goes, his family started taking the Plain Truth magazine and the Good News back in the day. Meaning back when we were Worldwide Church of God. And he goes, man, he just really didn't like that magazine. He didn't really care for it. He kind of read through and he'd listen to some of the programs, but he'd go on his way. And he said, he'd go stayed at a friend's house and he noticed his friends had this magazine. He goes, you know, I really didn't, because there it was again. And then he went off to college and got going to school and got in a conversation about religion. But he remembered some of the things that stuck with him as overhearing his parents, hearing the radio program, and he started defending his faith, as he said. But then he's like, I got to find that magazine. I got to go back and find that magazine. And he goes, so then I went back to my parents, and I started digging through all those Good News and Plain Truth magazine. He said, all the years I tried to push it away from me, he said, it kept showing up everywhere I would go. But he said, God was patient, and he brought me around. So it was interesting how different people are called at different times. I picked up this little Gideon off of the bookcase over there to use kind of a prop here to hold my iPad up. But it's interesting. I was given this very version, I guess, of the Gideon Bible back in 1978. Is that 1980s when I was going to a trade school? Yeah, they just handed them out. The instructor went by and gave everybody a Gideon Bible. And I started reading this. And at that point, God started working with me, because it was then I was like, wow, you know, I really started knowing I need to go to church. I need to find what God wants. And I started searching. And then I eventually was led to God's truth. But this was put in my hands at a school. And I had a long ride, because it was like 35 miles from the school for the bus to drop me back off at the little town. So in the afternoon, riding that bus, I'd read that little Gideon Bible. And I still have it. It's interesting that the date that I have in there is February 8th or something like that, 1980. And then I was actually baptized, I think, February 6th, 1983. So it's kind of interesting, the timeline that I have in the Bible. But different ways that God has reached us and found us, one way or the other, as they say. But being called and accepting the calling is one thing, and there's still a number of steps involved in the process. Remember, the basic qualifications for a presidential candidate is that, one, you've got to be born in the United States or at least have those two parents that live here. You've got to be at least 35 years of older, and you've got to live in the United States for at least 14 years. But let's turn over to Acts 2 and verse 37 and 38. Acts 2, 37 and verse 38. Look at what God starts down the road as qualifications. And hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Step number one, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see this calling beginning to take place. There's some steps involved. First, we must repent from the former manner in which we lived. There has to be a lot less of us and more of Jesus Christ and God the Father in our lives. We should be more like them. Next, we must be baptized. That means immersed, put under, totally, not sprinkled, not a little pour on us, but we have to be immersed. Representing the old man dying and being buried and the new man that rises up. But this only again deals with the forgiveness of sins. We're still missing a vital piece. Let's turn over to chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Chapter 8. Starting in verse 14. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they, Peter and John, had come down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had not fallen on any of them. They were baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had the baptism, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Then they, Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the third part of the process complete that calling and election, be chosen, and then to accept that, is that they were, again, repented, they baptized, they were baptized, and then they had hands laid upon them. And we know by doing so, we become a child of God. We're familiar with Romans 8 and verse 14, but let's go over there. Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 15, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So it's critical that we do have the Holy Spirit residing in us. It works alongside of us and is alongside of us for a period of time, but at some point we have to answer that calling and have that Spirit reside in us. So we see our calling, and again, let's go back to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. First, we know there is a call to action, something we must do. We must do. It's not done for us. The implication here is that it doesn't just happen. It says we have to make our calling. We're being told, make the calling and the election sure. First, we're told to be diligent. To be diligent. According to the Oxford Universal Dictionary, diligence is careful attention, unremitting application, persistent endeavor. A diligent person is described as industrious, conscientious, thorough. So what's the opposite? What words would you use that would be the opposite of diligence? We could use words like negligence, indifference, meaning, doesn't matter. You probably have seen that bumper sticker on cars, coexist, kind of like everything's equal, not one thing's better than the other. We just all need to get along because we're all the same. That's kind of an indifferent spirit. There's also lethargy, to just to name a few. The Barna Group in 2014 did a study where 30%, you know, I don't know the exact number they polled. That's the part they usually leave out, the total number. But they said 37% of the people said they read their Bibles once a week. Once a week. Would you consider once a week diligence? And only 6 out of 10 of those in that poll even considered how what they read even applied in their life. So it's just kind of reading. I mean, we've all done that where you start reading, you get further down the page, and you go, wow, I know I'm reading words, but it's not clicking. I got to back up and reread the page again because I've done wandered off somewhere in the midst of thought. And then scriptures, you know, the ones I'll give, nothing new you've heard before. Ecclesiastes 9:10, I'll read to you, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, to the very best of your ability." It's not only in a physical sense of when we work or how we do a task, but also when we study, when we look into God's Word. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 46, you don't have to turn there, you can write this down, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Again, there's actions being required on our side. It's not handed to us, it's not given to us, it's not just, okay, I've given you the calling, you've been baptized, don't do anything else, I got it from here, I'll run with it, you just keep on doing what you're normally doing. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm calling you, and I'm giving you this opportunity, but there's actions you must demonstrate. There's actions that we must demonstrate. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we'll turn there. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, just to emphasize the point. Shows that God takes diligence seriously. He says, "He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There's a reward for those who diligently seek Him. A diligent person's relationship with God will grow and it will strengthen because of the effort he or she puts into learning about God's way of life and then obeying what God has instructed us to do. I mean, there's things that we don't know, and when we don't know, we don't know. But when we come to the truth, when God opens our eyes, then we're to act on that. And when he makes known to us his truth, then we have to act on that. A presidential candidate that makes no effort has no chance of winning. I mean, we can put her name in the hat, or any of these guys that even that have the money, they can throw the name in the hat, but if they just go on about their daily lives and nobody knows who they are or what they do or anything, they have no chance. No chance. And although it may seem like a very long time in the campaign, the time is actually very short in comparison to the reward that is before them. And the same is true for you and I. The same is true for you and I. Seems like it's long, but it's actually very short. So here's what I'd like you to do. On your paper, take one line and just write the number 0 and then the dash 25. Then space over a little bit and go 26 to 50, 51 to 70, 76 to 100. And you can kind of put a line if you want before 0 and after 25 and kind of make, yeah, you end up with, should be right at four columns. Four columns. This is going to represent a timeline of our life. A timeline of our life. Go ahead and write your age above which column you fall in. Or the bracket. You know, God says the age of man is somewhere between 70 and 80 years of age. But let's say that God is going to grace us all with exactly 100 years. 100 years. If you take your age and subtract it from that, what number do you come up with? If you say, how many years between now and 100 do you have to go? That's how many years you have left to make your calling and election sure. Because we're all going to see Christ either A, come in our lifetime, or B, your next waking moment, you're going to see Christ. So he will always come in every person's lifetime. He will always come in our lifetime. So you can't go, well, I'll just wait. That's not a good thing. We can't wait. You know, recall when you're a young person, and I can recall when I was back 10, 12 years old, you get out for summer school, it's like, man, 3 months. It seemed like forever before you go back to school. It just seemed like forever. And then when you start getting in senior and junior years of school, it's like, I don't get any time off. Where did this time go? And then you think, oh, I'll never get to drive. But then 16 comes and you get those licenses, and you do get to drive. And then after the third time you're sent to the grocery store, you never want to drive again for your parents. That's been my experience. So, but that time does go by. And as you talk, I mean, now I feel like I'm dating myself. I'm like, wow, where did all these years go? Because they do move very quickly. They pass very quickly for us all. Psalms 103 and verse 15. The book of Psalms. Psalms 103 and verse 15 says, as for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, and so he flourishes. Verse 16, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place shall know it no more. Again, we're to give diligence to making our calling and election sure. Again, when you look at that number on there, we're going to do a little visual here. This represents that timeline. This is the 0 to 25. So if you're here, you're thinking, oh man, I got all these years. I got all this time frame. I got 75 plus years. I got a long time to go. But if you're down over on this end, where you're close to that 51 to 75, you're like, well, boy, that timeline is shortened up. And if you're out here, 76 to 100, there's not a whole lot left on that timeline. But God calls us all at different times, and there's sometimes people called towards the end of the timeline. But God still knows that that person can accomplish what needs to be done, and that character can be developed. He still knows. So they're not cut short and going, ah, I missed out. But when you look at this representing our life, you go, wow, it looks pretty short. Because what you're trying to do is, based on this, where we qualify, if I can use that word, this next 40 inches represents the kingdom of God, 1,000 years. But if you don't make the calling and election sure here, you can't be here. That's how important it is that we give diligence to that. Now, if I may, this rope is 50 feet long. It didn't go all the way out. But for the sake of the purpose, this represents, this other last piece of 50 feet of rope actually represents 12,000 years. And when you think you've got to the end of the rope in God's kingdom, you're just beginning. You're just beginning. But again, for all of that is all important based on this timeline in our lives. This is the most important thing, to get our calling and our election, be diligent to make it sure. I was listening to a sermon by, I think his name is Steve Holliday, out of Buford, Georgia. And the title of the sermon is, Who Are These People? Who Are These People? And it was an interesting comment that he made. He goes, if salvation was the only thing that was important in God's plan, he goes, you don't need the first resurrection. You don't need the first resurrection, because we could just go with the second and we're all there. But he goes, at first, remember, God said He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There is a greater reward in that first resurrection. So how much more it is important for us to be there, to work, and make that calling and election sure. Recall that God says that judgment is upon the house of God. And now is the time of the first fruits. Now is the time of the first fruits. Let's turn over to Matthew 22 and verse 14 to add another little perspective to this. And it's kind of sobering when you think about it. Matthew 22 and verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, if you remember back, that 0.00001%, and God says many are called, but few are chosen. It's like, wow, that doesn't look like a whole bunch of people were called. Recall that the battle between the Gideon and the Midianites, and all the people were to come down. God said, there's too many. I want you to eliminate those. You know, those that were afraid could leave. And then he said, those that ended up lapping water, I think it was like a dog, you narrow it down. So there were a whole bunch called, a bunch came forth, but God kept weeding that down. He took the most diligent of it. The glory had to go to God, naturally, and that's the point of the battle, that they could not do it themselves. God had to show that His power and His glory, that He would be before them. But God is there for us as well, to help us make our call and election sure. But again, many are called, but few are chosen. So what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Because the scripture says, if you do these things, and again, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So what are these things we should be doing? What are these things we should be doing? The answer lies in the preceding verses. So let's go up to verse 5. But also in this very thing, bringing in all diligence, filling out your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, patience, and with patience, godliness, and with godliness, brotherly kindness, and with brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound in you, they make you to be neither idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is admonishing fruit that we should bear. We know there's other fruit that we should bear as well, but we're told to bear this fruit. So let's examine these fruit and see how we can bear those a little bit more. Again, we've already talked about diligence. Great text of the Bible has the following commentary about that. It says, giving all diligence, the first thing on which our attention is fixed is this, that the Christian life is an active life, one which contains in it a continual call for watchfulness and activity. It's not a condition of mere repose or simple receiving. Again, we don't sit back and do nothing and it just happens for us. We have to be active. But there will be a continual activity connected with the receiving. So as God opens our mind, God leads us, God teaches us, we move forward. We take this, we write it upon our heart. It becomes part of us. We take action. But then we move on to faith. What does the Bible say the definition of faith is? Again, scriptures we're very familiar with. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Probably can quote it from memory. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we drop down to verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those, again, who diligently seek him. You know, there's two parts to that belief system. There's the part that, A, we do believe that God exists. But there's also the part of believing what God has instructed us to do. And those go hand in hand. Because in the world, people believe that God exists, but they don't believe God. And those are two diametrically opposed things, because even Satan believes in God. I mean, he's actually seen him, been in his throne. And he's even still says that he can come before the throne of God, but yet he does not believe in what God is doing, and he's rebelled against him. He's rebelled against him. So there's more than just the belief in. Again, Peter speaks of virtue. Virtue is having high moral standards. And valor, which means courage. It is an ingredient in the lives of those who make this world a better place. Without virtue, we are like a contradiction to those who look for us for great leadership and guidance. Most of you, if you're familiar with country music, there was an artist by the name of Aaron Tippin, had this famous song, you gotta believe, how's it go? You gotta stand for something, or you will all for anything. We got to stand for God's word. We got to stand as one of those markers or the stake in the ground that's unmovable with God's word. Because we can see how this world is moving those standards around. The markers are being moved. We were talking about it at our house that, you know, the freedom of religion that's quoted out of the Constitution has now become freedom from religion. Meaning you can come to church and we can talk about God, but as soon as we go out there, we're not supposed to utter his name or anything about him. But we know that we need to stand. We need to stand for God. Look at the examples that are in the scriptures that we can look at and study and learn from. Moses, when he confronted Pharaoh, he stood for God's word, stood for God's way. He didn't back down, even though his life was in danger. He did not back down. Who are the three individuals that come to mind that had to face the fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They chose to obey God rather than man. Chose to obey God rather than man. What about Jesus Christ before Pilate? He set an example that he didn't back down for who he was, what he believed, and what he stood for. And I think it's interesting he's very wise in that there was a time to speak and there was a time that I didn't need to answer that. So we have to be careful and choose correctly when and how we answer. So we're to exercise virtue whenever we have the opportunity. Learn to say no to every solicitation of evil. And learn to say yes to every call of duty, meaning that which God has called us to do. And to this, we're to add godly knowledge. Godly knowledge. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since that day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, it's available to us. We seek it. If we seek it. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, again to emphasize, you don't have to turn there, you can write that in your notes, but for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You know, God speaks to us through this book, and we have to be in this book to hear what he says and to understand what he's teaching us. Remember, we're also told to ask, to seek, and to knock. Again, those are actions we must take. You never go up to the door. Well, I guess you could nowadays if you had one of those wireless door ringers where it would ring for you. But since that example won't work, we'd say back in the time of Jesus Christ, if you were going to get a door to open, you had to ask, seek, or knock because it wasn't going to ring for you when you approached it. But again, actions we must take. Next, we're told self-control. The Greek word self-control is derived from two other Greek words, in and kratos. In means in, and kratos means strength or power, or inner strength or power. Now, this inner strength or power doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7, we were over there just very close a few minutes ago. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So we have to have that power, that Spirit, God's Holy Spirit in us. And through that, we can overcome. We can change. We can subdue and overcome sin. And through self-control, it'll prevent us from being self-indulgent. When we have that. Next, we're told to have patience. And I unfortunately will admit that patience is one of the areas that I struggle with. I tend to be more of an impatient person more than a patient person. I was looking back at one of the BT dailies where Mr. Myers talked about where the word comes from is a combination of two Greek words. One that means hypo, which means under or to stay under, and the other word mone, which means to remain or abide or stay. And he went on to say, we are staying or abiding under or remaining under the circumstances that we are faced and looking to God to guide, direct, and lead us. We talked about in the prayer and in the announcements about trials. And they're difficult and they're hard and we've all been through them. We've been through very painful, some of us, very painful, painful trials. And all of us can agree that we're usually, when a trial starts, in the next 30 seconds to an hour, our prayers is, God, I've had enough. I'm ready to have this over. I'm done. But God's like, not yet. The lesson hasn't been learned yet. So it's imperative that we seek God and we be patient. And that's hard to do. Very hard, depending on the trial that is upon a person. The loss of a loved one, loss of a job. In my case, years ago when, being at a company for you think you're going to retire and they give you the boot, it's it puts a lot of fear in you, a lot of doubt, a lot of worry, a lot of stress. But we have to keep looking to God, asking him to help us through this. And there is, as they say, a light at the end of the tunnel. There are lessons to learn. And there are great things I learned from some of the trials that I went through that I would not trade. If I could go back and keep that job that I felt was so important to me, or have the lessons that I learned since then, I'll take the lessons. I'll take the lessons. Because That is nothing. That goes away. Because I'm focused on that short timeline of making that calling and election sure. That's the important thing. That's the important key. Clark's commentary says, bearing all trials and difficulties with an even mind, enduring in all, persevering through all, we are told to allow patience to have her good works. And again, sometimes we want to have that over quickly, but we need to allow patience to have its good works. Next comes brotherly kindness. We should be considerate of others. Consider Paul when he was speaking to the Corinthians about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And for those who did not know, perhaps to be new in the faith, he cautioned to be careful to not create a stumbling block. And that can be difficult to do at times. That can be difficult to do. But we should be kind to one another. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. This is again where Paul is discussing this. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, but you must see to it that that which is the right of yours does not become a stumbling block for those who are weak. Just because we know doesn't mean that we should be careful. We've heard many examples of those that perhaps didn't, have struggled with alcohol, and basically, you know, if you had a dinner, you wouldn't serve alcohol going, well, I know better. And you should know better, but I'm going to put it out here anyway. Out of respect for that person, out of love for that person, you would put it away. And so there's other things as well. I used the example when I was at HP. They had a big potluck, and they used to always invite me. Now, when I say big potluck, when you got a department that's got 600-700 people in it, and they do a potluck, you know, this is like a all-you-can-eat smorgasbord. But I kept putting it off. I'm like, no. That's okay. Because I knew it's going to be shrimp, or they're going to be cooked with lard, or they're going to be pork. I knew all these things are going to be there. I didn't want to say, well, you know, if you do it this way, I'll participate. But if you don't do it this way, I'm going to bow out. So I just make excuses and go someplace else and have my lunch. This went on for a period of time, and then a couple of ladies that I work with knew me well enough, and they said, so tell me why you won't come to these potlucks. And so I said, well, I follow God's biblical laws in regards to food, and these are things that I don't eat. And I said, so I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to push this. I just want to go off. So down the road, they have another potluck. Carl, you got to come to this potluck. I'm thinking, you know, I told them, no. But then those ladies came and said, hey, just so you know, we put this table over here, and we've got all this food. It's not cooked with any bacon, no lard. There's no shellfish. There's none. It's all clean. You can eat this stuff. Just don't go on that side of the room. That stuff's not for you. So then they would have these potlucks, and they would. Yeah, and I didn't ask them to do this, but they went out of their way and showed me such hospitality that they put this out for me. And they each time they would have a potluck, they would have a certain table. And they let me know, this is for you. Don't go over here. Well, how humbling that is for them to do that for me. So again, we need to show that love and consideration for others. They didn't know the truth, but they were doing the best they could for me with what they had. Brotherly kindness. Consider Paul when he was speaking. Again, that we went through that, that we should have that for one another. And it means a fraternal affection, a brotherly love, love for the brethren, a preference for godly's brethren and God's people. James Fawcett Brown says, in brotherly love, be affectionate to one another, giving or showing honor, outdoing each other. The word rendered means prefer, means to go before, take the lead, show the example. That we should esteem one another greater than ourselves. To look at a person that they have higher honor, no matter who they are, than ourselves. Put them first. Put them first. Recall in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. The Williams translation says, practice treating one another as your superior. As your superior. The New American Standard says, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. More important than himself. You know, it's kind of like in a marriage. And I can't say that I have the perfect marriage, so I'm not saying that. But in theory, that we know that it should work this way. If I'm doing everything in my power to please my wife, and my wife is doing everything in her power to please me, we will stumble over each other doing good things for one another. And strife will not be there. And if I'm doing everything for my brother that I possibly can, and they're doing everything possibly for me, we will not stumble with each other. So we should esteem one another better than ourselves. Even if it is that awkward moment. No, you, no, you, no, please, no, please, you know, just go through the awkward moment. But do it. But do it. Our light should shine not only in the world, but with each other. For we are each a child of God. You know, that makes me think about children that when they're small, we've all fought over a parent. No, it's my, you know, if you've got siblings, you go, well, no, it's my daddy or my mom. No, it's my mom. No, it's my mom. You know, they argue over their parent. The parent loves them both. God loves us all. We are his children. And he does not play favorites, as we know. But we should look to them, our parents. And, it's, you know, they represent God and God's love towards us. And again, we should be thankful that we have each other. And again, esteem each other to respect. And in addition, God's Holy Spirit gives us one little added bonus that the world does not have. And that is that we can love our very enemies and pray for those that persecute us. Because it is hard at times. Things happen. And it's like, wow, you know, this is a difficult time. And so God's Spirit can help us to put things aside, not be begrudging. As a young man, I can say, before God ever called me, I was very begrudging. And I could hold that grudge. Even over the simplest things. And think back to, I guess there's some truth to it. The Hatfields and the McCoys. Anybody ever heard of those? Or have not heard of those? I don't even know what the feud started over. But whatever it was, it went down through history. And I think there was actually even a signing within the last 10 years of some kind of a declaration that there would be no more feuding between the Hatfield and the McCoys. But again, it was something very, very small. But all in all, it says, you know, these aren't something that we do one thing and go, okay, I got this down, and now I do the next thing and I add to it. They're not building blocks that you accomplish one, and then you add on a new block to it. It is something that should be in its entirely a part of us, that all aspects of it we should be working on and displaying at all times, never just one particular piece. You know, there's certain areas, patience is something that I still need to work on, but I don't drop everything else so I can just focus on one. All of these have to be a part of making the calling and election sure. So let's go back to 2 Peter again and note how we accomplish this. We go all the way back to almost the beginning of the chapter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, through which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God is there and will always be there for us as long as we're doing our part, as long as we're pushing forward. You can see from the Garden of Eden to the return of Jesus Christ and the very kingdom of God set upon this earth, God has not forsaken his people. Yes, he's had his moments of disappointment. And there's been those times he's had to correct. And he does that in our lives as well. There's those moments where he has to correct. But he is never forsaken. As long as his people would come back and seek him, he was there for them. You know, in conclusion, the presidential election comes once every 4 years. But to be chosen by God is a once-in-a-lifetime calling. A once-in-a-lifetime calling. Just as there are requirements for becoming the president, there are requirements to becoming a child of God, and there are also requirements, meaning for making our calling and election sure. The position of being a king and priest will be even larger. Kings and priests have to, again, understand what the needs of the people are and the country and be able to relate to them. Again, I'd recommend that sermon, Who Are These People? Because to give away part of it, Mr. Holliday made an interesting analogy. He goes, if it was Washington, George Washington, or if it was the Bill Gates, or if it was whomever, people would go, wow, you know, I don't have a PhD, I don't have this upbringing, how would I ever be in God's kingdom? But when people see us, and they go, oh, I knew him back in high school, if he can do it, I can do it, it would be an encouragement. But they're going to look around and go, who are these people? Who are these people that God has given these positions to? Kings and priests will be required to meet people at all levels. It will require a lot of listening. It will require a lot of talking. And they will also be explaining God's promises to all those people. We too must be demonstrating that we can be trusted for all eternity. And we will be tried and we will be tested. But remember, it's only a short time. It's only a short time. Because we can see the results of what happens when you deviate from that, as Satan did. And the calling election is short. So you don't want to deviate. You don't want to slip away from that timeline and let that calling election get away from us. Again, judgment is upon the house of God. Unlike the world's election, there's no world politics involved. There's no special interest groups who have influence. It's not about popular or public opinion, who gets voted in or who gets the title. We will not be voted in by office, but by God's grace that he will give us immortality. It's through God's grace he will give those positions of kings and priests. But we have to do our part. We have to do our part. And just so I'm clear is that we can't earn it. We can't earn it. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. We'll turn over there. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Again, scriptures that we're familiar with. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nothing we can do, but there's nothing that we should not be doing when it comes to God's word. Making our calling and election sure falls upon us. Again, give diligence. There's a quote that's very fitting. The author is unknown. Don't always say, there's still time. There's still time. Or maybe next time. Because there's also, it's too late. There is a time of it's too late. And I'm sure many examples come to your head with regards to when it became too late. It became too late. Unlike those that look to political parties to save them for their troubles, to make the world a better place, we look to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And by trusting in them, looking to them, asking, seeking, and knocking, we make our calling and election sure. So we don't place our hope in the donkey or our hope in the elephant, but we place our hope in the Lamb.